Well, good morning again. I made a mistake a week ago in recording Don't Ask Me How. I'm entitled to one or two a year. So we're trying to correct it. We played a message from the archives. It wasn't what I intended. This message, we will go back and play out of the unpublished archives of the God School, the message that you are about to hear. So without further ado, we go to what we intended to do a week ago. I think we're on. And I want to welcome you to the God School. Tom, it's great to see you. Gloria, I'm sorry you're not here. I really struggle to find a message to bring today. But you know, God says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I don't want to have you think that I believe all knowledge comes from, you know, osmosis. But I have confidence in God, and more than 25 years in this book tells me God will lead. So what I want to do is, at least in the start of the evening, I want to go and just share a little bit with you out of God's Word that you don't have. Y'all know, or most of you know, I just finished doing an essay on the books of the Apocrypha, that which was part of the Scriptures for well over 2,000 years. And somehow or other the Protestants have decided that they found good reason to take it out of that which was known as God's Word. I'm going to read. He who has ears, let him hear. Second chapter of Ecclesiasticus. My son, if thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptation. No truth in that statement, is there? Set thy heart alight and constantly endure, and make not haste in time of trouble. I'm reminded of Isaiah 50 there. You know, don't strike your own match in a time of darkness. Cleave unto him, and depart not away, that thou mayest be increased at thy last end. You know, I wasn't going to preach on this, I was just going to read it, but God's in charge. The God School. We started this to show off God. That's the reason we're here. We said, we're not interested in making you better people. That's God's job. He says he's going to make it perfect over there, Our job here is to put forth that which brings faith, which will get you over there. That's the only job that I have, to show off God that faith might come. And this is a book that is called the Church's Book. And those that call themselves church in the Protestant framework don't have it. How foolish. How foolish. That thou mayest be increased at thy last end. You know, as far as we can see with the natural eye, death is the last end. God's saying there's going to be an increase at what we see is last. Now, I'm not discounting, there's many promises of God that says, here in this life, here and now, He'll take care of things. But God is interested in sons and daughters that will spend eternity with Him. And His message is constant. There is more to life than the 70 the Bible describes down here. Who, by the way, Gloria is extra blessed. Whatsoever is brought upon thee, take cheerfully. And be patient when thou art changed to a low estate. You know, it's good King James words here. You know, it means be content in whatever state you are. Doesn't mean, you know, is this not Philippians? It doesn't mean that you have to be content with the state. It just means that you have to be content in the state. How do you be content? How can you be content when trouble is on you? How can you be content when poverty is at your door? Now, I'm not going to use the word poverty. When brokenness, there's no child of God who's in poverty. When brokenness is at your door, how do you be content when disease is at your door? How do you be content when you're surrounded by enemies? Trust. Trust in the Lord. And we're gonna read on. Whatsoever is brought upon thee, take cheerfully. You know, in all things give thanks unto the Lord, for this is the will of God concerning you. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. I'll tell you, when that verse was brought home to me, it was September of 1988. Andrew's brother, Craig Lamp's son, we just buried him, and we came home, and Craig and I were sitting in a gutter. And Craig said to me, God says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. This was his first son. This was the pride and joy of his life. And I'll tell you right now, there wasn't a religious bone in his body that made him say that. But the Spirit of God, because he truly was thankful. In a naturally horrible situation. It is the Spirit of God that causes one to take whatever comes cheerfully, to be content in whatever state you find yourself. For gold is tried in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of adversity. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you'd come to God and, you know, you'd be happy, healthy, wise, and loaded with money in this life. I can't find that anywhere in God's Word. I can't even find it in this, which some fools eliminate it because they say it's heretical. You tell me, what's heretical? But does this not... I'm sorry, what's your name again with Tom? Which, Ken. You ever read this before, Ken? Only bits and pieces. You were introduced to me as a pastor. You find anything that's been said so far against the Word of God? All right. You're welcome, brother. For gold is tried in the fire. Gold is a most precious commodity in our eyes. And that's why God alludes to His people as gold. We can relate. But you know, you don't get gold without the smelting process. Sorry. You want to learn ways of God? Here's a way of God. You know? You're gold in God's eyes, you're going to get burned. But don't worry. God will not destroy the preciousness in the process of bringing out that which He desires. The furnace of adversity. Believe in Him, and He will help thee. Psalm 37 says, and He will help them and deliver them and deliver them from evil and save them because they trust in Him. I just want you to know, I believe God's Word is absolutely a picture of God. That is, it's consistent. And the Bible declares Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistency. Consistency. This is consistent. Believe in Him and He will help thee. Order thy way aright and trust in Him. You that fear the Lord, wait for His mercy. And go not aside, lest ye fall. You know, that old English word, I believe, has caused a lot of problems. Ye that fear the Lord. The word is not in the sense of quaking for judgment coming. The word is not that which a child fears when he knows he's done something wrong and's gotten caught and he knows he's going to get a beating. He don't want the beating. And, you know, I guarantee you, the love the parent has for that child never enters that child's mind. All he's thinking about is the beating he's going to get. That's not what this is talking about. This word has to do with reverence, with understanding the position. Not much reverence in life today. Not much respect. The word has to do with respect. The word has to do with love and the desire to please. There's something we can relate to as children. Children desire to please their parents. This is, all this is incorporated in this expression of the Old English, ye that fear the Lord. You desire to please? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There you have it. What's pleasing to God? Those who trust Him. What's pleasing to God? Those who believe in Him. I don't ever want to get tired of saying it. I hope you don't ever get tired of hearing it. Faith. The New Testament word is pisteo. And in the vernacular of the day, the Son of God reached into that Greek language and pulled it out and made it His. The understanding among the common man who would use this word pisteo carried three ingredients. And they were action, based upon belief, sustained by confidence. There were the emotions agreeing to a concept. They were the confidence of the heart. And they were hanging the body. All this is incorporated in the word faith. It's not a simple assent of the mind. I guarantee you, God can save whom He will. But there are hundreds and thousands and millions who are going to stand at the white throne judgment seat of Christ and say, Jesus, didn't we believe in You? Because they were led by uncalled pastors who never spent the time and allowed the easy expression, believe in Jesus and you shall be saved. And they never explained. It's a hanging the body on. And to take it a step further, Jesus reached into this language. He pulled that word out and made it His. and said, whatever you do with regard to my words and what I said in action based upon belief sustained by confidence, I call that faith. And the operation of Christianity says for faith, God puts His Spirit in you. And God no longer sees us as the sinners we are, but sees us as His own dear Son. Most precious. You say, well, that's awful simple, Don, you know. Well, yeah, it's simple. God made it that way. Man has made it very complicated. Ye that fear the Lord, that revere, that respect, that desire to please, that love the Lord, wait for His mercy. And go not aside lest you fall. Ye that fear the Lord, believe in Him. English translation, I'll guarantee you, the Greek says, pisteo, in Him. Faith in Him. And your reward shall not fail. Ye that fear the Lord, believe in Him, and your reward shall not fail. Ye that fear the Lord, hope for good and for everlasting joy and mercy. Hope for good. I almost stop every time I run into that word, because there's a great lesson that Jesus taught when the rich young ruler approaches Him and he said, good rabbi. And Jesus stopped him right there in his tracks. And he said, why callest me thou good? There's none good but God. Kind of gives a new picture to what we call good. What he was saying to the young man is, don't just call me teacher. Don't call me good teacher unless you recognize I am God. What's good? God and His will. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. You know, if by the foolishness of preaching, some of our thought processes can get rearranged where we begin to see things in light, as we taught a couple of weeks ago, in the glorious light of the gospel, I truly believe in whatsoever state we find ourselves in, we can be content, that we can take all things cheerfully, it says here. That we can give thanks in all things. If we would reorganize our brain and do it by the Word. You know, I Gloria can relate to this. years and years ago, when Dr. Scott was teaching 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, the accusation came because he was a strong, strong man, as well as man of God and teacher. The accusation used to come saying, well, all that Scott does is brainwash his people. And he responded, he said, that's right. That's right. And if you're not brainwashed by the Word of God, you know, I don't know what hope there is for you. And we do need to order our thinking by the Word of God. You know, if there ever comes a day when I get proficient enough up here and people begin to say, he's just brainwashing you, I'm going to say, praise God. And don't for a minute think that this voice isn't connected to a set of ears. I'm talking to myself as well as you. You that fear the Lord, hope for good and for everlasting. Here's the context. Everlasting. I'm not talking to flesh and blood. I'm talking to those God has called to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity, who have the eternal perspective on their lives. It bears repeating. I need this message probably more than you do. And I'm thankful to God. Now, this next verse, verse 10 of the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiasticus, there's a story behind it. Probably, the greatest writer for over 300 years in the Christian church sold more books than any books that were available, save the Bible. His name is John Bunyan. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And I think now's as good a time as any. A week from this Tuesday, I don't want to do it on Wednesday. A week from this Tuesday, if you want, we're gonna gather together at 7 p.m. in the Bible Museum. And the Tuesday night gathering is going to begin, and we're going to read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I've read it a few times. I find it to be, you know, a most wonderful analogy of the Christian life. I think it's most insightful. But for us in the 21st century, it's hard to read. You know, I used to have to read it with a dictionary. And even then, it was difficult. But a few years ago, a man from Calvin College rewrote Pilgrim's Progress and modernized the language. Now, I've only got first through about the first half dozen pages, but I find that he's been pretty faithful in doing this updating of the language of Pilgrim's Progress. And I personally think it would be edifying to come and join me as we read through Pilgrim's Progress in this more understandable vehicle of communication in this book. So a week from Tuesday, I'll remind you, and the reason a week from Tuesday is all those who come, I'll give you a copy of this new edition. And it probably won't be here by this Tuesday. So a week from Tuesday. Hey, you remind me, Gloria, I'll send you a copy. But Bunyan, you know, he was a man who feared God. He both revered and respected and loved God and loved his gospel. But as great as the message of grace was, as great as the power of the gospel was unto salvation, he had great insight into the sinner that he was. And he probably was 10 times the man of anybody in this room. He couldn't shake the burden. And that's part of what Pilgrim's Progress is about. But he wrote a book called Grace Abounding. And he talked about this constant, you know, struggle. This in the faith and then subject to accusation. And the accusation was correct. And what was he to do about that? And then he'd get back in the faith and then he'd get accused. And it was constant. He couldn't find peace. And he writes in his book, Grace Abounding, until I searched for the word that would bring me peace. I searched and could not find it. And I searched until I came to a book that was forbidden to us to read. And then I lighted upon this verse. Look at the generations of old and see, did ever any trust in the Lord and was confounded? Or did any abide in his fear? And was forsaken? Or whom did he ever despise that called upon him? And the flood of the knowledge of God's Word in the Old Testament is repeated in all the fathers and mothers and patriarchs and soldiers whom God had called. That nowhere can it be found that any called upon the Lord and was despised, or that any did trust in the Lord and was confounded. Now, I think one time before I preached on this, it's somewhere in the Psalms it says, you know, I put my trust in thee, Lord, let me not be confounded. Tom, how many years you been in the way?
How many years have I been what?
Been in the way?
Since 1991.
Okay. Carl, how long you been in the way? It's not a testimonial, but...
About 30.
Okay. And Jesse, how long you been in the way?
91.
Okay, so we have you know, 18, 19 years, we have 30 years, you all have the same testimony, and, you know, I have confidence that we've all put your trust in God. But I've lived long enough to know that you found yourselves in confounding situations. That's not what this is saying. No confusion as to where you put your trust. You're not to be, you, if you put your trust in God, and it isn't a one-time affair, it's daily. You're putting your trust in God. He orders your steps. And the plea and the testimony is, you'll not be confounded. Doesn't say he's not going to put you in situations that aren't confounding. He already told you. You know, furnace of fire, trial of afflictions. Oh, wait a second, God, I trusted in you. Well, what is it? My son, if thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptations. Hey, didn't I tell you that? Didn't I tell you that? God speaking? I'm looking for gold. And I found it in you. But to bring it out, not only before my face, God speaking, but to bring it out in front of your eyes, the gold that He has placed in you, the faith that He has placed in you. How are you going to see it if there isn't fire? How are you going to see it if there isn't a trial? How are you going to, you know, have endurance? How are you going to have experience where you say, I know the gold's here, unless there's trials? This is a kindness of God. If you're brainwashed, yeah, I didn't have a message tonight. If you're brainwashed, and Bunyan's testimony is, settle it. That's it. The whole of God's book testifies, if I trust in Him, if I'm fearing Him, if I seek after Him, I'll not be forsaken. I'll not be despised. I'll not be confounded. And He settled it. Now, you know, part of the story of the history of the Bible, which includes the story of the Apocrypha, these Puritans were primary movers and shakers for removing these books from the Scriptures. And yet, the most prolific of them found peace in a book which his very brethren had removed. I got to tell you, I don't even know if we can begin to comprehend what a wonderful creation we are. And how far removed we can be from God when we're not relying on Him. You know, the Puritans, I think in the world and in civilization, that religion has done a great deal for keeping us from destroying ourselves. I think that religion has done a great deal in aiding the destroying of ourselves. The story behind this book, which its original name is The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach. The history, contrary to popular opinion, the history says that this book was written in Hebrew, and it testifies to it in the prologue, was written in Hebrew, but the studied history says probably about 300 BC. And it was written by a father named Jesus, who had a son named Sirach, who had a son named Jesus. So we got a father, a son, and a grandson. And the grandson was the translator. And they were Jews, and they tell you in the prologue of the book that because of the knowledge gathered from God's Word, the Law, and the Prophets, Jesus, the grandfather, desired that he should write a few words. That those who desired and sought wisdom might gain such from his little work, which is a compendium, that is an overview, a bringing together, if you will, of the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, the Scripture, the Tanakh. So he begins to take this work on. His son, Sirach, contributes. And Jesus, the grandson, he does the translation into Greek. Now, why am I telling you this story? Well, because there's a lesson here. The sect that they belong to were called Pharisees. 300 years before Christ. Now, those of us who are familiar with the New Testament, we understand the word Pharisee to be a pejorative word. These were the instigators of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a second. Jesus and Sirach and Jesus, they were Jews, they were Pharisees. They desired to bring knowledge and wisdom of God to the Gentiles. They were the first call, they were the first Jewish evangelists. Fulfilling what I believe to be the Word of God. Why did God give His Word? And why has He preserved it? He gave His Word and He preserved it that the world, through that preserved Word, might come to know Him. Might come to know Him with a straight story. Knowing how evil we are, we can't keep a story straight for 10 minutes. And so God's will was that the world might know Him through His Word, and these guys are preparing this Word, this knowledge, this wisdom of God, to be shared with the world, and they're doing God's will. 300 years goes by, and something has happened to the heart that was in the beginning. Now, it wasn't desire any longer to talk of God and share the wisdom and knowledge of God and the mercy that we have heard, and what He's looking for is trust that we've heard. Look at me. Look at how righteous I am. The message changed from look to God to look at me. Am I not the picture of righteousness? You know, just read the Gospels to tell what God thought about those Pharisees. You know, though He had much to criticize and condemn many of His followers, you rarely see Jesus giving a negative word toward them. Correction? Yeah, and y'all need correction. You that aren't here, I just pointed to myself. But when He comes to laying open the sincere, sinful, ungodly nature, the only people I find Him coming after are the religious people. We had a group I don't remember what the word was, but there are a group here in the United States that funds nationals in countries around the world spreading the gospel and what have you. And had a visitor from Turkey, and we've had a lovely time with him. I saw him just as we were coming in, and I'm opening a bottle of wine.
Amen.
And he looks. I says, I hope you don't mind my religious activity here. And I thought he'd laugh. He didn't laugh. And I said, this is wine for the table of the Lord. I said, we're going to have a little gathering, and we always go to the table of the Lord when we finish. Immediately, the controversy started. Well, we only do it once a month. You know, in case a non-believer is there, we don't want him to take it. I just looked at him. I said, brother, we don't have time to discuss this tonight. You know, and there's no condemnation in what I'm saying. But I just want you to show how powerful the devil has used religion against the truth of God. Now, that's a powerful tool. And, you know, by the mercy of God, this gathering shall never be religious. look at the generations of old. And see, did ever any trust in the Lord and was confounded? Or did any abide in His reverence and with respect and with a desire to please and love the Lord and was forsaken? Or whom did He ever despise? Upon Him. It's number 10, right, Nick? Well, there you have it. From more than 10 years ago, I just add one thing. I said this the other day in that misrecorded message, that Psalm 71 reads, stay with me for just a moment. 71:1 says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion," or as Ecclesiasticus says, be confounded. Not in the things that go on in this world, but in the trust that we have through the gift of God put in that trust in God. And that's the God School for today.